Here we go. We're on page six, lesson six, rather. Page six, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Everybody have a page six? Anybody need a page six? Page six is over there. We'll pass it down. Harold, you need a six. David, he needs a six. And your legs are younger than his. Not by much, but still. Every little bit counts. All right. Oh, let me have my paper back. Is that all the writing on it?
No, I want the Cliff Notes version.
Is that the Cliff Notes or is that Doctrine of the Holy Spirit for Dummies? All right. Right?
I know.
Right?
Yeah, but that's what the priest told me.
What's that?
I thought that's why you were saying that.
No, what did he say?
No,
what were you saying?
Is she telling me to be quiet?
No, she's...
I asked the priest if there was something I should read to help me to be my granddaughter's godmother, sponsor. And he told me to read Catholicism for Dummies. He said,
well, I would have probably said to him, well, I'm speaking to a dummy, why would I read the book? That's what I would have said to him, but I wouldn't be able to.
Couldn't believe that.
He's going to be read it first.
No, I didn't say it for that reason. I said it because I was trying to be funny.
That is funny.
I know.
But it wasn't funny when this priest said
you know,
it
even
me.
When you think... Okay, we're online. We're online.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. I forgot.
That's what I'm saying.
We're live. We're live, people. All right, here we go. The Holy Spirit was in Christ at birth, but he's given to his disciples as a gift in Christ. And we looked at those passages. Let's look at 1 John 5:8. Pam.
Go to
7 first.
7? Okay.
7.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit.
I want to just stop. That is one of the only places in Scripture you're going to see the Trinity. Just as a note. Go ahead.
The Word, I'll read again. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one.
Okay.
As one.
So we see that Christ, the Holy Spirit, was in Christ when he was born, and the Holy Spirit was given to his disciples as a gift. Let's look at John 15:26. John 15:26. Anne Marie.
John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
Okay, and where's the passage? Somebody find a passage that talks about tarry in Jerusalem until Jerusalem.
Until the Holy Spirit comes.
Yes.
Yeah. Is that in Acts, maybe?
Yeah.
It's one of the.
It's in.
One,
I think
one
it's
one
in the Gospels.
Gospels. Yeah.
I think Gospels. It's.
Maybe Matthew. Matthew or Acts? I don't
A little Bible search. Terry in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Uh,
charismatic, you're getting heaven right out of it.
Luke 24:49. Luke 24:49, I think you'll find it.
Yes.
Okay, June.
Okay, Luke 24:49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
Okay, I want to just...
Well, okay, it's in Acts 1:4, too.
Here it is.
Okay, read it.
Acts 1:4? Acts 1:4, yeah, I knew it had to be in Acts.
Acts 1:12.
Okay, read it.
Well, 1:4 starts in, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Thanks, Pam. Okay, so I bring that point up because we have to understand something. There are maybe 1.5 billion professing Christians in all manners of Christendom, okay, in the 21st century evangelical church. And what we have to understand is the only ones that really count in God's eyes, and it's an absolute truth, are the ones that are indwelt with His Spirit. There are many, I dare say most, evangelical Christians are not indwelt with God's Spirit. Are not indwelt with God's Spirit. And we know that's true because even in the first church, there were people in the first church, even in one of the 12 disciples, did not have the indwelling Spirit of God within them. The indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the enabler of grace. All the benefits that you have as a born-again Christian come from the power you receive in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives you the mind of Christ. He's the one that gives you spiritual discernment and wisdom. He's the one that gives you understanding. He's called your teacher. He's called your guide. He took the place of Christ. So in other words, we are the disciples of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit, who sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. We have that Spirit within us, the same way that the disciples had God, Jesus, with them. Externally, we have them, we have them internally. And so we have to understand something. That is the only power that allows us to do or allows us to have the faith that we have and all the blessings that we have. And it is as rare in evangelical Christendom, it's as rare as a red diamond. I can't tell you in my walk, and I'm sure some of you that have been around for a very long time have seen apostates. You've seen hypocrites. You've seen counterfeit Christians. You've seen weeds or tares. And it's simply because they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. They have a religiosity. They have a faith. But none of it is connected with the indwelling Holy Spirit. None of it. They have no power at all. None. And that's an important distinction. We have to know that. And I tell you that because the more you realize how valuable you are, how rare you are, how special you are, especially in God's eyes, why would He choose you? Why would He choose you?
Pastor, I don't know, but I was going to ask the question as to, you said that there are less people that are really chosen than those that are not. How do we know that logically from the original?
Okay, we know it because it happened first in the first church.
Right.
All the second epistles, when you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, mm-hmm. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, etc. Every second epistle was written to combat heresy in the church. So we know it was there when it started.
Right.
Okay. We know it's been there throughout the ages because of the way the church history has ebbed and flowed. For over 1,000 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, was hidden. Mm-hmm. That's why some people say the dark ages happened because nothing happened during 1,500 years of time. I believe, and others believe, that the Dark Ages were came about because the gospel was hidden. God gave the gospel to give to the care of the church at Rome, and they had care of it. So what ended up happening was at the Renaissance, the Reformation, all the R-word things that happened, okay? The gospel came out again. And when it came out in the open, the Reformation came, Martin Luther came, he wrote the thesis, he put it on the door at Wittenberg, and the world was changed, okay? But at the same time, Satan, our archenemy, kept bringing in tares. And it goes back, and I can tell you, it goes back to...
I got a verse. One verse answers that. Everything. One verse answers a question. You want to know how you know a minority?
Yeah.
Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, look at Matthew 7:13. Open that.
Matthew 7:13.
7:13 and 14, and then I'm going to shoot over to another verse in the same chapter. And there's others in there, but you're ready for Christ's mouth. And plus, we have history. We know that during Old Testament times, plus world history, you know, we know there were Hindus and, you know, all the Eastern religions. They were in full swing. All that stuff was. And we know that none of them were saved, but there's a massive population on the globe. But look at Matthew 13. He says, enter in at the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few that find it. So, you know it's a minority anyway. Yeah. Then he bears down when you get to verse 21. Well, he tells from there on, from 15 to 21, he's going to say, you can know these people. You look at them. You can see, you can recognize them by their fruits. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the fruits all the way throughout the New Testament. And then in verse 21... this is where I believe he narrows in on Christendom, the church, people that profess Christ. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, Hindus aren't saying that. Muslims aren't saying that. Mm-hmm. Any religion that is not related to Christendom in some way, those are the ones who say, oh, yeah, but Lord, I believe in the Lord. You know? Mm-hmm. And so he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So that's Christ.
That's the answer. And then another answer that I always go to because it's simple and easy to remember is John 14:15. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And so we know that. And if you're in a liberal church that believes in abortion, that believes in same-sex marriage, that believes in little or no responsibility for sin, we know that those churches, or they practice humanism, I'm okay, you're okay, don't worry about it, or they practice there's no hell, or their doctrines are just not lining up with Scripture. The Church at Rome's doctrines are actually anti-biblical. They go directly against what the Bible says.
Yes.
So if Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me, and if you love me, you'll continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. If all that is true, then anybody that doesn't follow that prescribed method of worship and of living your life, then they can't be saved.
It's a narrow road.
That's the narrow road.
Okay.
Yeah.
Pastor, I'm very curious about the answer to your original question to me, which I don't know.
Which was it?
Why did God choose me?
Oh, why? Why,
you
wouldn't, why wouldn't he choose you? Huh? A nice girl like you. Come on. All right. Here's why God chose you. Here, you ready?
Yeah.
You want to hear a real question? Why did you choose me?
Well, we could all say.
You're way better than I am, believe me.
Here's the reason why God chose you.
Okay.
Because he loved you before the foundation of the world. See, you got to remember something. We can't comprehend infinity. We can't comprehend God's mind. God knew each and every human being that would ever live. Now, that's a big thought. He knew each and every individual that wouldn't live, that never made it out of the womb alive. He knew each and every one of them in every possible way that you could know a person, and he chose you because he loved you. That's all I can tell you.
And that he chose too.
And he loved you so much that if you were the only person in this world that he was going to save, he would have went through the same process just to save you. How do we know that's true? Because that's what he did with Rahab. There's 100,000 people about to be destroyed in Jericho. And when they got the walls down, or before that, the spies went out to find out what they could find out. And nowhere did Joshua say to them, go to the harlot, Rahab. No. But that's the first place they went because they were spirit-led. And they were led there because she was a believer in her household. And out of all the 100,000 people in Jericho, just her and her household were spared. And we know if you follow the tree, her lineage, Christ came from part of that lineage.
That's amazing.
From that one person out of 100,000. If I had to guess for you, it would be you are one in 7 billion that he chose. 1 in 7 billion. I think that's our population right now. And that's why it's so important for you to understand who you are and what you have and what your responsibility is for that being a member of that family. You know, if you were in a royal family, you'd have to behave a certain way, right? And the reason is because you belong in the royal family. Well, you belong in a royal family that has a bloodline that goes all the way to heaven. And because of that, you're to live your life as a member of that family, giving regard to everything you do as a member of that family. So that's why we're told that we won't practice sin anymore. God got us out of the bondage of it. We'll occasionally fall into it, but we have to remember who we really belong to. And how important it is for us to realize just what was given so that we would be 1 in 7 billion.
That will make your worship.
Mm. That's another wonderful passage that you could read is the priestly prayer in John 17.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
that's... And in particular, verse 9 says, I know he's talking about the disciples, but it also includes us, but it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Right there. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That just goes all on to saying, I pray for those that you've given me. And
my favorite passage in that book is verse 24. Mm. When he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am.
That's beautiful.
Right? By the way, there's also a book. I've read it 3 or 4 times. Wink has read it once. It's called Assurance. It's by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it is probably, I'd say, not counting this book because this is the top book, but outside of the Bible, it's probably the first or second book that I've ever read that changed my life. It changed my understanding. It's changed my understanding of theology completely. And because I didn't have any to start with, but because what it does is it opens up John. It's a book on John 17. And what it does is it opens it up in ways that I don't know how a human mind could fathom that. He must have had insights that, you know, we ask. People ask God for, you should be asking God for spiritual discernment. And I believe that God gives writers, especially writers that have certain things that are just unique, he must have given them the wisdom they need to write that. But that book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you look online, look up his name and look up Assurance something or other. But look up the books under Martin Lloyd-Jones and look for the great priestly prayer.
That's another verse, amazing verse to really think about is Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Mm-hmm. So just imagine how the Father loves the Son. Mm-hmm. And that's the way the Son loves us.
Okay. That answer your question?
Thank you.
Go ahead.
One more little part that answered a lot of it. But do we have a choice to say no? when we're called? I
no,
think
it's irresistible.
Okay.
And let me just give you an example of what
Thank
that means.
We don't
let me just give you an example of what that means. An irresistible call to God is to somebody like you or me, a Wednesday night call by mama. Anthony, come home! Come on home, Anthony!
That's because there's pizza, I mean, there's spaghetti and meatballs.
That's right, exactly, exactly. In other words, I don't care what you're doing and how much you don't want to go. When you hear mama calling and you know what's waiting for you, you want to go. How's that for a good example, right?
Great, yeah.
You don't get that stuff just anywhere, you know.
It's
just everywhere. All right. Well, let's move down to the next B. Wow. We have time for that.
This is not being taught in evangelical churches today for the most part.
I know.
Just not, you're not getting studied.
All right. So that's another thing you should be thankful of. And go ahead.
Okay, so then how does that jive with the rich young ruler, because he had an irresistible call.
No, he didn't have an irresistible call.
Why did you say that?
Because he didn't sell his stuff. If he had an irresistible call, he would have sold it.
And whose determination?
Irresistible?
No, I understand. So you're saying the outcome proves whether it was irresistible or not?
Say again?
The outcome of the human proves whether it was irresistible
Correct.
Or not?
In other words, I'll give you an example. When you got saved, okay, did you not have to give up stuff? Was your life changed?
Yeah, my life was changed.
Okay, so you had to do things differently, okay? Well, you have to look at it in the same way. Were you willing to do things differently?
Mm-hmm.
Were you willing to have your life changed?
Mm-hmm.
So there's no difference between that and if you had $1 million and Jesus said, get rid of it. If you're irresistibly called, you will want to do that. In other words, the irresistible call is an influence that God puts in your heart to call you. That you will obey him, you will come. And you can't afterwards say, well, you know, I've been with you now, Lord, for, I don't know, 6 or 7 months. I think I had enough of this blessing stuff. Could I go back? I want to go back to hell, okay? Could I go back on that wide road? I kind of like the company over there a little better.
Oh, boy.
You understand? You won't do that.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I guess I'm caught up in
what you're caught up in is free will. That's what the question.
Well, the term irresistible, there's no such term.
Yes, there is.
In the Bible, irresistible call?
Really taxing me now.
Yes, there is.
The verse you would look for would be John 6:44. And it's because of the word there. He says, and this is the will of him. Or let me see, 39.
John,
it works its way all the way up.
John 6:44.
If you read from 39 to 44,
okay.
You can read the whole chapter. But zeroing in, he builds the case, and then he gets down to John 44. And he said, no man can come to me, this speaks of ability, unless the Father who sends me draws him. The word draw there is used in Acts 16:19, and it's translated differently, but it means the same thing here. It means drag, and it talks about when the two apostles were dragged before the Sanhedrin and beaten. So when he says draw, he's drawing with irresistible force. That's what that word actually means. He drags with irresistible force. But they just put it.
Another good example is when Jesus went and called all his apostles. He was just walking by, and they're fishing. He says, "Follow me." And they
one other thing. Yes.
Not only that, I was just reading that this morning, and it's in Luke chapter 9. There's two things that goes to what Loretta was saying: leave the dead to bury their own dead. He said, and Jesus. But he said, Lord, sorry, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So he was telling me, you know, one guy wanted to go bury his father.
Right, I don't contest that. They're supporting, many supporting verses for the concept. I'm just saying irresistible call. That's what I'm talking about.
The term irresistible can be summed up in the other word, sovereign.
Sure.
And if God says many are called, but few are chosen, the word chosen means, or the word elect means that you were elected by God. And the word sovereign means that you were elected by the sovereign God. And if he's sovereign, then he is certainly irresistible.
Pastor, another good example, I think what you're driving at, is the sowing of the seeds, where it shows that some fell on the thorny ground, some on the shallow ground, some on the stone. So some actually started to grow. Some actually started to sprout up. They looked like they were gonna come to the Lord, that they were actually saved. But then all of a sudden the world chokes them out. Different circumstances chokes them out. Mm-hmm. Different things come into their life, and they wither up and die. They never took root. Yeah.
But her question was, it's true, but her question was irresistible. The word irresistible. And the word irresistible is seen in the word sovereign. Because if somebody is sovereign and he elects or chooses somebody and he's sovereign, that means I'm electing you. You could be sovereign. You could go to a dog pound and there's 100 dogs. They're going to kill them all because there's no space for them. And you, having a sovereign checkbook, could go in and say, I want this one, this one, this one, and this one. And they're coming. Because you're sovereign.
And they go, no.
Yeah, that's a good example, right? Yeah, Ron.
I just think going back to the very words you used here, the Lord knew what he was going to do. He knew what he knew as a rich man. And he said, you've done everything you're supposed to do except for your riches. And you give that away, come follow me. He gave him a chance to do it. And shortly after that, when he said, oh, he just sat and walked away. He said, I think this is before Brian's now, it says, it'd be harder for a rich man to get into heaven than go through a needle of a camel, a needle. Which is me to say that he was never called in the first place. If he was called,
He was called, but he wasn't chosen.
But he wasn't chosen, right?
Everything you guys said is all true, but her question wasn't that.
Thank
her question
you.
Has to
Thank
do
you.
With the irresistibility of God.
Thank you for understanding.
I did that. And so it's that word, but I have to say this. Anybody that usually asks that question is arguing from the point of free will. That's usually what that question is attached to. In other words,
for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Romans.
How about that? That's pretty good. Irrevocable.
But that's actually you've already got. That's like.
Oh yeah, but see, you don't have. You've never had the free will. In other words, the Bible says there's none who seek after God, no, not one. There's none that are righteous, etc., etc. There's nobody's looking for God. So that means if he didn't call and elect with an irresistible call, then Satan won the war, because nobody would come to God. Satan would win the war if God wasn't sovereign and didn't say, you won't come to me. And by the way, a good example of that is when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go looking for God. God went looking for them. So the irresistible call is effective, because if he didn't do that, then Satan would have won. And
how
could Satan
sum it up to two words? Ephesians 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. A dead person is not, and this is spiritual. These people are living in
Yeah, but you're still, you're still, we're
He's
dancing
still
around.
But
he's irresistible
you're
is
dead.
Her question.
Well, no, it does, because you're dead. You won't come.
Yeah, but the person that does go to Christ starts out dead. We're all dead.
No, spiritually.
They stay dead.
I'm
if they're not,
we're
if,
all
if they're stay dead.
Dead,
they stay dead
but
unless,
but this,
unless
yes.
he says, no, but he answers
saying,
that.
You
we
still start out.
This is a question. This there is this is a question, not so much about the term irresistible as it is about free will, because again, when people say that means, did I have a choice? And the answer to that is no, because your choice was cemented in place. Because you are a member of Adam's family and the devil is your father. You cannot come out of that on your own. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. You are cemented into that family. And the only way God could ever defeat Satan and his plan of creation and man being his heir was to have an irresistible call on the human mind, an influence in their heart. And I have to say this. I have never in the years that I've just really been in a lot of places, a lot of churches. I have never seen a full-blown believing Christian, somebody who lives for God, somebody who walks and you can see it. I have never seen them ever not want to be a Christian, not want to be called. As a matter of fact, one of the Arminian things is they're stripping me of my will and my humanity. And the fact is that was stripped in the garden. Mankind was stripped of his free will and of his humanity when he sinned against God and wanted to be God. And it's only through God's grace that he's willing to even call and elect people with that irresistible grace. If it wasn't irresistible, then that means that, hey, I'm not going.
No one would talk.
And that would mean he's not sovereign.
You have to go to the dead and alive of Ephesians and read at least chapter 2 and read 1 down to 6. And you're going to see you were dead, and then when you get down to verse 4, it says, but God. But everything before you get to but God shows you where you were. There are the things you just can't do. Look at verse 5.
I have to tell you, of all the theology in Scripture, of all of it, the thing I take the most joy in, and there's a lot of stuff, but the thing I take the most joy in, actually there's two things. I take the most joy in God being sovereign. That means nobody can beat me up because they got to beat him up and nobody can beat him up, okay? Number one. And I take great joy in election. No one's going to make the choice. He makes the choice, and because he makes the choice, I was taken out of a life that I thought was going okay. Everything was doing fine. I was doing what I wanted. Everything was good. I was the king. I was living in a little kingdom of I, and I had a crown and a throne and everything. But once he called me, I couldn't stand the old person that I was. And that's why his election of me is probably, other than his sovereignty, probably the greatest joy I have is knowing that he would be willing to pull me out of the rat hole I was in and bring me into his house.
He makes you alive, then you make the choice.
Yeah.
The choice is after you make alive, but that person can't make that.
You are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourself, but as a gift of God.
David was right when he said, none are righteous, but he also described before, he said, none seek after God.
Yeah. Amen.
That's no one seeking. That guy didn't come to seek after God to begin with.
That's right. All right, let's pray. And